into your word, and we thank you for Pastor James Chong and just a great friend to our church. And we pray your blessings and your anointing upon him and in this time now, but also in his ministries ahead. And so we thank you for giving us this opportunity together today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so today we're welcoming back James Chong. He's the vice president of InterVarsity Fellowship, and he's also an author, a speaker. He's just many different things, but most importantly to us, he's a good friend to our church, and he's a good friend to me. And many of you remember I took a preaching sabbatical for 3 months, and he came 2 weeks out of those 3 months, and James is flying all over the country all the time, and for him to take that time out, I really appreciate that. So let's welcome up James Chong.
Thanks, man. Hello. Is this on? Let's see if I can get this going. I'll talk for a little bit, and then you let me know if I've got it wrong. The power's on. Maybe it's not on. It's on. It's great to be back here with you. My family considers this a bit of an extended spiritual family for us. Jeannie really wished she could be here. She sends her greetings. She really wanted to come, but my son is going through baptism classes back at our home church. So he's a Christian. That's going to be crazy. So that's going to be exciting. So they're there, but she sends her greetings here. So it's great to be here with you. And Charles, are you out there? Is that you right there, man? Like, brother, I'm going to take you with me on any emergency situation because this guy's got ice in his veins. You know what I'm saying? Like, I just turned over. No panic. It just went by me. It's all good. No, you know, dust off my shoulder. Anyway, so it's just good to be here. Let me start. Every risk comes with a commensurate possibility of failure, right? And that's what makes it a little bit risky. And what's great is that we get to hear the stories of risk, and even in the testimony time, the times where we see God move, and it's powerful, and it's great. But then there are other times when things don't go the way that you've planned it or envisioned it, and things just fall on the ground. And what do you do with that? What happens when you fail? What do you do with that? And there's stuff that's like the easy stuff that you sort of brush off. The failures like calling Glenn Terry. I'm just playing. I'm just teasing the person. Calling him his wife. You know, those are the stuff that are like a little crunchy, but you work that out. And then there's the stuff that goes deep down that hangs over you like a cloud. And how in faith do we respond to the failure? And that's what I want to talk about today. Let's pray. Well, Spirit, have your way with us. We thank you that you're already here. And Lord, I pray for the fullness of your presence among us. That, Lord, you would take away any barriers, anything that might keep us from being with you fully, completely here in the present, that you would clear it out of the way. So that, Lord, if I say anything that is from you, you would allow that to plant seeds in our heart to bear much fruit. And if I say anything that is not from you, Lord, you would keep it from their ears as far as the east is from the west, so that only your word would remain. So, Lord, have your way with us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, the times where you fail. I'm 44 years old, and my life has been full of lots and lots of failures. I think because I have the kind of personality that just wants to go for it, and then I find myself like, oh my goodness, why in the world did I try that? So I remember recently, in the last, 5-7 years, the Lord has been giving me a chance to try to practice more overt ministry in the Holy Spirit in a community, in a varsity, where that's not typically the case. And since I'm here kind of on common ground with the Vineyard, I'll sort of share this story. I was off at campus by the sea. It's a rustic campsite that InterVarsity runs on the Catalina Island near Avalon. I was teaching a bunch of, like, about 250 UCLA students on the Holy Spirit. And now it came time for me to, like, do the stuff, right? Like, okay, here we go. And this was, like, one of the first times I'm trying to do it in public. And so I've just taught on the ministry of hearing from God and sharing words that you hear directly. And so I was like, let me demonstrate what this would look like, right? So I start and I get a sense. I ask the Lord, who should I, you know, have do it? And I find a guy with a baseball hat turned backward. He's sitting down and I point at him and I say, you, can you stand? And immediately as he stands, the whole room sort of groans. right? What I did not know was I picked like the hardest heart in the entire room, but everyone kind of knew it. And then I started sharing words that I thought the Lord was giving to me, and I felt them pretty confidently, right? I gave him like four or five things, and after each word that I gave him, the whole community, you could hear them groan in approval, like, like I feel like that's exactly the word for him. And I would ask him, so did I connect? And he goes, nope. Like, in no way at all. No, not at all. And I did that four or five times, and after every single time, he said, nope, that didn't connect at all, nothing. You know, I thought some of those were pretty general, like, God loves you. Nope, doesn't connect. I'm not here there. Later, I do find out, like, he is fully against any of this stuff in the Holy Spirit, and that he was kind of in that place. But in the moment, it was public, right? And this was the first times I was trying it. And you know that feeling when you just do something really dumb, you know, or you've just blown it in front of someone, that pit that comes in your stomach, that like, you know, your face does a little grimace, like, ooh, that crunchy, tingly feeling that comes down your body. Your face sometimes gets really hot. You can feel the sweat coming on your brow. Have you ever failed like that? Yes. Or, you know, those just the stupid times when you go like, hey, you're talking to someone, and you're like, oh, hey, when are you due? And she goes, I'm not pregnant. You know those moments? And you're like, oh, I feel a little crunchy right now. I'm sorry. You know, those little moments where you just go like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Those are things that are there. And sometimes they hit you, and you can sort of brush them off. And then there's the other failures that you carry around. It follows you around like old luggage. Like, you just can't get rid of it, you know? For me, and particularly the biggest place was in the area of relationships when I was in my 20s, for sure. It gets into some deep stuff. So I'm like, how do I share about this while knowing I'm also being recorded? But to say that there was always a weakness. I grew up in a home where loving Christian parents, but my mom was often away. She had a night job. So basically, right when I came home, she would take off for work. And pretty much during the week, I wouldn't really see her. I didn't grow up with a nurturing figure around. My dad did his best, but my mom just felt a bit absent. I think then, because it was my dad and my brother in the household, you know, there was kind of a place, a hole for me in a relationship, particularly when it came to women, as someone who is straight and cisgendered. Like, there's that place where a hole in my heart, and I would fill that up with trying to be in a relationship with women. And it was sort of mysterious, right? Because I didn't grow up in a family where I could see all the faults of it. It's like I would idealize being in relationships. I was way into rom-coms. It was my favorite movie genre. You know, I'd be that gushing guy. And so pretty much from about sophomore year in college to like age 26, right? So that's a good 7-year span. There was always a woman in the picture, right? And that's not a boast. That's actually part of the weakness of what was going on. So, actually, 25, so about 6 years. And that has always been there, this constant going from person to person, trying to look for a place of fulfillment for me. And I thought I was pretty good at relationships, you know? But it would play itself out, and there was this time where I was in a relationship for 3.5 years, and really wanting to see this work out. Thought that the Lord had called me to marry her as strongly as I heard my call to ministry. And I just remember the time when that relationship fell apart. And, you know, it was one of those, it was like a romantic comedy movie, you know, where we went out on a date. She dressed up in like one of her nicest dresses. She was looking great. We went out to Newbury Street in Boston, which is like the Rodeo Drive of Boston. You know, had a great meal at a wonderful restaurant. You know, I'm thinking everything's going great. We get back to our apartment, and then we're about to say goodbye. And it's actually at that place where she breaks up with me. And to confuse all of it, like, she gives me a goodbye kiss. And there I am, now leaving her brownstone apartment, and she's called off this relationship. It just cut to the deep in many, many, many ways. I remember feeling just the failure of it and the sadness of it, and walking out onto Commonwealth Avenue, which her apartment was on. It's the kind of street that has a park down the middle of it, right? And I was walking out, and then I was weeping, and then it started to rain, you know. And as I'm walking past these replicas of gas lamps along this street, and I'm crying, and it's raining, and it's almost like you could hear the movie soundtrack going. And I remember feeling somewhat comforted that as I was crying, that God was crying with me in the rain. And all of this sadness, I remember looking up at the lights, and my glasses were covered in moisture, and there's that fog and haze, and I was just so sad. And in it, just this deep sense of how I failed this person, and how I'm failing in relationships, and how I'm just a failure as a person, right? And that just was there to the core. And have you ever felt that way? You've had the places where you failed, but have you ever had the places where you failed so deeply at something you thought you were so good at? Or you failed at something that you really thought God was going to come through in, but it just hit such a low that it's hard to shake. Even now, as you sit here, you can think of the things that are hard to shake. And what do you do with those kinds of failures? Well, in the scripture that we're going to be studying today, there's a man that we'll be looking through, and will have gone through the same failures. It's a man named Peter, and Peter was one of Jesus' closest students, one of the 12 apprentices of Jesus, who really traveled with him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, stuck to him, wanting to learn so much about what this amazing teacher of great spiritual truths and actually performed miracles in his place, that Peter wanted to be like his rabbi Jesus. And so here is this Peter. Peter would have been considered one of the closest associates of Jesus, not just one of the 12 students, but one of the inner three, probably the leader of the pack. This is like the guy who was supposed to be like Jesus the most. And so he swore, you know, in his allegiance to Jesus, right, was the first person to acknowledge that he might be the Messiah, the Son of God, and was praised for it. And he swore on his life that if anything happened to Jesus, he would strap on, take the sword, he would die for this person. But as the story unfolds, even though he swore to die for Jesus, when push came to shove, and Jesus then was actually arrested by the authorities and actually started to stand trial for whatever cooped up charges they had against Jesus so they could finally get rid of this rabble-rouser, Peter denies Jesus, doesn't fight for him, doesn't stick up for him, doesn't die for him, even though he swore he would, doesn't do any of that, and in fact denies that he knows him 3 times. And then as the rooster crows after a third denial, he's reminded, Jesus predicted this, he knew I would fail, and now I actually failed. And we get this picture then of like Jesus's closest student, the one who was supposed to be like him. Everything that he was about really gets shattered as he fails his teacher, as he finds himself at the bottom, denying his friend, his mentor, his leader 3 times. And that's sort of where we find him. Now, when the story that we're actually going to look at as it picks up, Jesus then actually dies. He's charged. He actually dies on the cross. But then in this crazy story, 3 days later, he comes back to life, proving that he might be God. And as he comes back to life, he's already shown himself to his students. And Peter has already seen him before. And when we pick up in John chapter 21, we'll sort of see his response. And it's a super weird response for someone who's seen someone resurrected. All right, so let's go ahead. If you have your Bibles with you, I actually don't have any slides, so you're going to have to actually open up into your text your phones. You can download the Bible app right now if you need it. But we're going to look at John chapter 21, and it says this. John 21, verse 1. If you got it, go ahead and poke away. John 21, verse 1. Okay. I'll be reading out of the NIV version if you want that one. Just giving you a little bit of time because it isn't going to show up on the screen. Okay, here we go. John 21, verse 1. After Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, right, was set up, it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, known as Didymus, which means twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. I mean, it's a little bit of a weird text, right? If you think about it, Peter has already seen the resurrected Christ. He has already seen Jesus. It tells us in the text that Jesus appears to them again. You would think if you see something like that, that it would absolutely change your life immediately, right? Like, I just saw Jesus who was on a cross. He is back to life. He's already appeared to us. It's all on, people. Game on. Now we're going to take over. This is going to be amazing. You would think that you would change everything. Your life would completely turn around based on that fact. But what does Peter do?
Guys, let's go fishing.
And the other guy's like, yeah, good idea. Let's go fishing. Like, what? And you got to then go back to why would they go fishing? Well, Peter, when he was first called to be a follower of Jesus, he was a fisherman. So were the sons of Zebedee in this passage. They were fishermen. This is what they did all of their lives growing up. They weren't good enough to get into the educational system of the Jewish time of the day to be the ones who could follow a rabbi. They weren't that kind of folks. They were tradesmen. They were fishermen. And now this whole thing has gone down. Even though the rabbis come back to them, they go back to fishing. Right? And everyone's like, yeah, let's go out. And as they go out, they catch nothing. Why do they do that? I think sometimes in our failures, when it doesn't turn out the way we think it's going to turn out, we go back to the things we know. And even if the things around you look totally different, Jesus has appeared to them already, it's just easier to go back to the things we know. Because we know how to fish. Because we know how to do these things. Right? And we go back to the old ways because the thought of failing again, that's going to be too hard to face. Do you know what that's like? Have you ever gone back to something, even though you know you're not going to catch anything, thinking that you might because of the failure that's happened to you in the past? I do think that's something that's troubling because it does. Failure creates a barrier. Failure creates a block. No one wants to go back to those places of failure, so we go back to some of the things we know. For me, right, in this place of failure, the thing that I want to go back to is, well, I'll just find the next person to date. Right? Like, well, every relationship's a failure before you get married, right? So, hey, this time it goes around. Why don't I just go back to the thing I know, right, and fill that hole with somebody else and just go back to it? There are other people where, because of their failure, they go back to their old ways of faith because they just can't touch the stuff anymore. I had a friend who had a chance to pray for someone who was sick in the hospital. And in her faith felt like the Lord was calling her to pray for this person. So she, when the brother of the sick person said, can you come and pray for my brother? She said, great. She went over there to pray for him. She felt like God was moving. There felt like there was this great thing that was happening in the hospital room. And then a week later, he died. He passed away. And my friend, her name is Christina, she didn't want to ever pray for someone again. Right? That failure was too much to bear. And she took a risk in it. That person didn't come back, did not get better. And so she went back to the ways of faith that she knew before and didn't touch it again. Like, what are the ways, what are some of the things we go back to when we experience failure? What are the patterns that we go back to? For some of us, it's something that just keeps on coming again and again. That thing we know we're not supposed to touch, but because of that failure and because of a shame, we keep going back to that thing. And what is that thing for you? For Peter, it was fishing. For you, what does it look like? What are the ways you tend to go back to what you know? Well, they go out fishing. They catch nothing. And that's sort of the thing. That's what Jesus wants them to know. So you go back to the old ways, how did that work for you? You don't really catch anything when you do that. But they don't catch anything. So, and then you fish at night because the ways they fished at the time, they had nets with corks on top with leaded bottoms, and they were made out of linen. So if you tried to do that in the day, the fish would see the nets and go away. But what they would do is they would fish at night, stick the trammel nets into the water, and then they would make a ton of noise. They were loud fishermen. They would go, ah! and try to scare the fish into the nets and scoop them up. Did not happen. So on verse 4, early in the morning, this is going to be the end of their fishing shift, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" That's cold, right? Jesus be smack talking out there. "Didn't catch nothing out there, you know?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. It's crazy. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. What a crazy incident. If you kind of think about it, right? Jesus is like not quite a fisherman, but he goes, "Hey, why don't you throw out again? I know it's at the end of your shift. Go out and throw the nets again." And they're like, "Okay, we'll do it." They do. They catch this amazing amount of fish. And then when they pull in the fish, Jesus is already cooking fish on the shore. He's like, "That's great that you're doing the thing that you know that you're doing. And now that you finally fish, hey, let me show you what I can do." And he's already got the fish barbecue happening. And he invites them to breakfast, takes care of them. And then there's this, the phrasing of the scriptures, wow. Then he breaks the bread and gives them fish to eat so that they all have plenty and all that they need. What is Jesus doing here? This is a total setup. These guys were fishing because that is what they knew. Right? These guys were fishing because they were going back to the old ways and they caught nothing. Then Jesus sort of recreates this event that should have created an amazing amount of deja vu around these disciples, right? Because what does this feel like? This is a setup that's exactly like an earlier part of passage where Jesus first called his disciples. Back in the old passage, they went all night. They couldn't catch anything. Jesus says, "Why don't you go out in the deeper waters to fish again?" They're like, "We've been fishing all night, but because you say so, we'll do it." And when they do it, they catch all this fish. Now repeat here in John 21. The same thing's happening now. It's recreating this original call. And here he's saying, "Go out again. It's late at night. Fish again." They catch a lot of fish and they come in and they realize that it's Jesus, and Jesus is then providing. And then this other cool riff, potentially possibly connected to the feeding of the 5,000, as he's got bread and fish to provide for them for their breakfast. What is Jesus doing here? See, in the disciples' failure, they went back to what they knew and caught nothing. But what Jesus is doing is reorient them to the original call he had for their lives. Their failure derailed them from what they were supposed to be doing, which was to be fishers of people. But they went back to being fishers of fish. And Jesus, in this passage, says, "Remember that call I had for you 3 years ago? Remember that time when I called you to fish for people? Well, that's what you're supposed to do." And he takes them back to the beginning. In what ways have we ignored an original call on our lives because of the failures we've experienced up to this point? You sit here in this room and you know God has asked you to do something. But because of certain failures that come along the way, or certain ways that you can't stop doing a certain thing, or there's certain sins that just keep coming back to you, or there's a certain failure that's come along and it's derailed you from that purpose. And God is trying to say, "Remember what I've called you to." There's a saying by the founder of the International Justice Mission that I heard him say one time. He says, "In the darkness, remember what you heard in the light. In the darkness, remember what you've heard in the light." And what are the ways that we've allowed our failures to cloud and to darken what we heard in the light? Those places where we know that God's put something on our hearts, but because we failed at something or because we blew it, we're sort of not willing to touch that again. What is that place for you? There are so many places where that kind of thing, well, I'm just going to leave it there because I got to keep moving. All right? Where are the places? Where are the places where because of the failures you've forgotten your call? And what are the ways that God is trying to remind you of the call he's already put on your life? To say, keep going. Keep pressing on. Maybe I do need to tie this part of the story. The me breaking up with that girl that I was dating for 3.5 years, that was very tied into my call to ministry. And when I thought I heard God wrongly in that part of my life, I didn't really trust that God would have this in this part of my life. And there was this real sense where I had to figure out what was from the Lord and what was not. But because of my failure in this relationship, I didn't even have the energy to do ministry. And I think I've told these kinds of stories already to a lot of you in this community of how that had such an impact on me and the depression that I was carrying for 1.5 years and the depression I would carry the congregation as I was their worship leader. Poor guys. All the weepy songs I would put them through in order to worship the Lord. But because it was Generation X, they're like, thank you for being so honest, right? That we had a thriving ministry. It was pretty brutal on them. But this real sense of me trying to come back to what I knew. What, in the darkness, what did I hear in the light? And this morning, as you kind of wrestle through some of the failures that you've experienced even in the last week, how is the Lord calling you back to the things that he's shown you in the light? Well, I want to move on. Picking up from verse 18. When they had finished eating, so Jesus, they went back to their own ways, and they caught nothing. Jesus is trying to remind them of their original call. And then it says this in verse 15, sorry. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. And again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, this is the part that I want to key on. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, and that riff, just making it super clear what Jesus is doing. Then he said to him, follow me. Now, you know, there's a pretty familiar passage to a lot of you. Jesus is saying these things, right? And it's weird that Jesus is taking him through this interrogation 3 times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Right? And, do you love me? 3 times. And each time Peter's trying to say, I do, I do. And the 3rd time, he gets really hurt by it. Why are you asking me again, Jesus? I already told you 2 times. But you know all things. You know that I love you. And he says it 1 more time, and then Jesus calls him to follow him. And why does Jesus take him through it 3 times? Well, that's how many times Peter denied Jesus earlier in the passage. That Peter denied him 3 times, and so now Jesus, sort of in the same way, is restoring him. For every denial that he's made, Jesus is offering him a chance to remove that denial and to reaffirm his love for him. And with each one, Jesus is digging deeper and deeper at that sore spot. And Peter gets it, right? Like, I think by the 3rd time, Peter's like, all right, I'm hurt. I get it. And there's a bit where Jesus is entering into Peter's pain even more and more so that he could restore him fully. What God does, and what I want to pull from this, is God isn't afraid to hurt you in order to heal you. God isn't afraid to hurt you in order to heal you. Because he knows that's the way you get healed. The path to your healing is not just through the promise, but it might be through the pain. And Jesus knows that if he doesn't address Peter's deepest failure up to this point in his life, if he doesn't address the denial by fireside in the court while he was waiting for Jesus to be on trial, if he doesn't address that thing, Peter's going to carry that through the rest of his ministry. And something about if he gets into ministry at all, he may still go fishing. We don't know what he's going to do, but Jesus needs to address that to get him back on track. And you'll find that as you're coming back to your call, as you go through your sense of failure, as you really process some of those events in your life, God is not going to let those places go for you. Not because he's mean, not because he's just rough and just trying to beat the same lesson into you. He needs to free you from that thing, and so he'll address it again and again until you get it so that you can move on. Richard Rohr, Catholic spiritual writer, says, any pain that is not transformed is transmitted. Any pain that is not transformed is transmitted. And as we go on as broken people who are redeemed by God's grace, as we do our ministry, oftentimes these failures will come back again and again to haunt what we do. In one way or another, whether it makes us insecure or we throw that failure on top of others and project it on it, and all this kind of garbage happens in the ways that we lead and bless other people. Bless. But Jesus knows that our path to healing is through the hurt. And Jesus didn't spare Peter the reminder of his three denials. But he didn't do it to beat him up. He did it so that he can free him from that failure, heal him from it, so that he could truly follow him. And what are the ways that God might be, how is God speaking to us about our failures in those ways? I come back to my story, and that story is such a, it's almost like shameful for me to bring it up, right? Like, because it's there. But I remember, so as I told you, there was always this weakness for me. And I would keep going back to the ways I knew and just fill that with another person. And even after that 3.5 year old, we broke up with that. And then there was this other person that came in the picture, and it was this really messy thing that wasn't healthy as I was going along. So about a year after that breakup, a little bit, really soon after this messy other relationship that was happening, my friend, who's a really good friend of mine, realized I was in a world of hurt, saw just the depression all over me. And so he goes, why don't you come up to my house? And he had a wonderful house up in Nova Scotia, which was right on the water. His father is a German master carpenter that built everything. So it was a gorgeous kind of place. And I've been there before. And I was like, oh, I don't know. It's not a good time to go away. And he goes, well, my mom's going to make her cheesecake. She makes an incredible, like, graham cracker crust cheesecake that's like a quarter of an inch thick with, like, vanilla chocolate swirls in it. It's amazing. And when he mentioned cheesecake, that tipped me over. I'm going to go up to Nova Scotia. And so I did go up there. And it was a time, really, to hang out with Jesus, really, to be alone with him, even though I wasn't doing a lot of praying and I wasn't doing a lot of connection to Jesus at the time, even though I was in full-time ministry. And I just remember as I was there, and about 3 days in, I'm finally praying to God in some honest kind of way. And I remember in this the conversation opening up between God and myself, and I heard God start to ask me some questions, you know, and he would say, James, so do you trust me? And I'm like, I'm still working that one through, Lord. I think maybe more now. And he goes, do you trust me enough to know that whatever I ask you to do will be the best thing for you, even if it's painful? I'm like, yeah, okay, I think I do. I'm starting to get there, Lord. And then he goes, James, if I called you to be celibate for the rest of your life, would you know that I love you that much to ask you to do that? That would be the best way for you? I went, right, that was a, what in the world are you talking about, Lord? Like, have you ever taken those spiritual gifts assessment where you self-rate yourself and it gives a score, right? And I have a pretty healthy view of myself. Some would say a little cocky. And I would score like perfect scores in some of these things like leadership or teaching. When you get to the celibacy portion of that test, I would score a zero. I had never had a bathroom to myself up to that point in my life. There was no way that I was going to live alone. And here God was pressing that point of pain, right? That thing that he knew would really undermine my leadership if I didn't get it under control. And say, no, if I called you to be celibate for the rest of your life, do you trust me enough to know that that would be the best path for you.
Oh, that's beautiful, Lord. It was such a hard conversation. I had to pray that one through.
But by the end of that night, I remember the surrender and saying, I do trust you, Father. If you called me to it, then I trust that that would be the best thing for me. And just this surrender in my mid-20s to go like, I might be a monk, right? Like, all right, Lord. And crazy thing is, right, like right when I get home from that retreat, that girlfriend of 3.5 years had left. Back in the day, we had caller ID, so you can see how many times someone calls. She left. She had called 16 times to try to connect with me, right, and wanted to know if we should get back together. I was like, what is this? Lord, what is this setup? And I remember calling her and saying, we can't talk anymore. Right, and just committing to a life of like, okay, Lord, we're going to go this way. Let's go this way. And off I was, off into the unknown. I do think, now, as these stories go, as pastors tell them, it always ends this way. So I apologize, because this doesn't always happen this way. But 6 months later, I met my wife, right? And then we got married. Now, but I do believe, I know. No. That's, it's terrible that we tell these stories this way. But what I want to really focus in on is, I think I was prepared to meet her because I finally got to the point where I was dealing with the core issue there. I was really ready to meet her and be in a more healthy relationship with her because God had pressed me in that place, the place of failure, the place of pain, the place that I was not really willing to give up, and saying, James, would you give this up for me? Will you let me speak into this thing? Don't go back to what you know. But can I be Lord here? Right? And from that, sort of helping then in that process to unpack the failure and to hear what God was saying, there was a place then I was ready to meet my wife later on. But I was dead serious about being celibate, just to hear it. But heard the Lord's release. Where is the place of failure that God keeps bringing up for you? And knowing that it is a place of pain, where is the place of hurt that God keeps bringing you back to in order to heal you? This is kind of a deep thing, because in a church where there's all this great stuff and the move of God that's happening in your midst, where is the place to be able to process your failure in his name? And in those spaces, how do we allow God to speak into the hurt so that we might be healed? Let's pray. Well, Spirit, it's a heavier morning. But Lord, I do believe you want to do business with us. That the people, as we sit here together, we've seen both your glory and both our failures. We've seen you move and also seen the ways that we've blown it. And Lord, we confess, for some of us, we know that it's those places that we've blown it that are keeping us from taking the next step in you. We've either been burned or hurt or embarrassed or ashamed by things that we took risks in you, pressed in your direction, and found ourselves flat on our faces. And Lord, some of us have vowed never to feel that again. Lord, would you bring freedom in this place? Would you bring your spirit? Would you allow us to nail all of that stuff to the cross with you? Lord, we want to live resurrected lives, but that means sometimes we have to die first. And Lord, help us to know and help us to come to you in the places of pain as well as in the places of joy. Lord, would you begin to show us, Lord, what is that place that we've been hiding, even perhaps from ourselves? That place of failure that's keeping us from the next thing. Would you begin to show us, Lord, how to break free or whatever. Actually, more importantly, would you show us what our next steps would be here? But help us not to ignore it. Help us not to avoid it. Help us to know that you're taking us through the hurt to get us to the healing. Would you help us in it, Jesus? So as we head into worship, this is the invitation. If the prayer team, I think there's a prayer team still, continue, come on up. I want to invite you to come up and to receive prayer. As maybe this morning really connected with you, and there's a place of failure that continues to haunt you. I don't want you to pass this time and just go, that was great. That really connected with me. Now let me get my chicken tacos or whatever is happening after service. Instead, why not do business with Jesus? Like, pretty seriously. There are folks here that would love to pray for you, pray with you. They're not going to make you do things you don't want to do. But they're here to connect you to Jesus in a very explicit kind of way. And if there's ways that you want to receive prayer for some of the places of hurt, some of the places that have kept you in, my invitation is to just come up. And I know, like, this kind of stuff, this is vulnerable stuff, right? Like, coming up, people are going to like, oh, I guess people know I've got some failure I'm carrying. One, that kind of admission is good. It's truth. And truth will set us free. We can't always worry what other people think. But two, we're all there. Whether we're sitting or whether we haven't come where we're coming up, all of us have had to deal with our own failures. And so, no, you're not alone. But my invitation is for us to come up and receive prayer now, so that perhaps you can be on the path toward healing. So, can we all stand? So, if that's you, really sort of head out. There are folks over here, over there. Want to receive prayer, please come on up as the worship is happening. And let me pray for us. Again, Holy Spirit, so have your way with us.